Tonight we'll continue in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. So as we've been going through 1 John, we've been looking at it from the perspective of what John said that he was trying to do with this letter. And the thing that he said that he was trying to do was in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. He's saying that the things that he has seen and heard, those are the things that he's declaring to us in here. So the things that he saw and he heard when he was with Jesus for those 3 years, those are the things that he's communicating to us in order that we may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he's teaching us these things that we can have fellowship with him and with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 4. And that he's writing these things to us that our joy may be full. So the things here are intended to help us to have close fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and as a result of that close fellowship with them, to have fullness of joy, to enjoy life as much as it can be enjoyed. And as he began to teach in verse 5, he's given us several things that we need to do in order to have joy. One of those is that we need to deal with sin. We have to acknowledge that we're sinners and repent of that sin. And if we do, he's faithful and just to forgive us those sins. The next thing that we need to do as we deal with sin is to be obedient. We are to obey his commands. We are to keep his commandments. We're to keep his word. And we are to walk as he walked. So we are to live our lives in the way that he did, obedient to the Father's will. Then the next thing that we're to do after we deal with sin and start to be obedient is that we're to love one another. And if we say that we love one another, or say we love the Father and we hate our brother, then it says that we're a liar. That if we really love God, that we're also going to love our brothers and sisters. The next thing is that we need to be maturing. And he gave three levels of maturity. The maturity of being a spiritual child, of being a spiritual young adult, or being a spiritual parent. And as a child, that's just what happens when we're first born. When we're born again, we're babes in Christ, the scripture says. And as a result, we've been forgiven because of what Jesus did. And we now know who the Father is, but that's as far as it goes. But what we need to do is not stop there. We need to begin to mature. And oftentimes I've thought that the pinnacle of maturity, that the highest level of maturity, was becoming strong in the Lord, knowing his word and abiding in me and overcoming the wicked one or Satan. But really, according to what John is writing here, that's really the middle level of maturity. That's the young adult level. To get to full maturity, we need to go beyond those things. Beyond just being strong and knowing the word and it abiding in us and overcoming Satan, we need to go to the point to where we know him who is from the beginning. That we know the eternal God. That we begin to understand him for who he is, not who we would like for him to be. That's the way we kind of start this thing off, is that we think our God is a certain way. And if he doesn't act that way or things happen that we don't think line up with that, we get our feelings hurt. And we do like a little child, right? And we pout and we pitch a temper tantrum or we complain about those things. But as we grow and we get older, we realize that that is what our God is like. That is what life is like. It's difficult here and hard things happen and difficult times come. But that doesn't mean that he is not there with us and helping us through those things. So we need to mature if we're going to really have joy in this life. Otherwise, the difficult things in life will rob us of that joy. That brings us to verse 15 of chapter 2, which is where we'll start tonight. And if we're going to have full joy in this life, one of the things that we've got to do is that we have to not love the world. In verse 15 of chapter 2, he says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So if we're going to really enjoy this life, we've got to not love the world. So what is the world? Yeah, it's everything around us. It's the things that we can touch and feel. It is really all the things that aren't going to last forever. Another way that he describes it in verse 17 is that the world is passing away. So I think one way to really think about this is anything that we look at or perceive or think about, if it's going to pass away, if it's not going to last for eternity, then we don't need to fall in love with it. But what we do need to love are the things that are going to last forever. Those are the things that we need to really love. So what we need to think about is, what are those things? What are the things that are going to pass away, and what are the things that are not going to pass away? And we've got to begin to love those things that will not pass away and to not be too attached to those things that will. That doesn't mean that we can't enjoy those things. That doesn't mean that having a house is bad, or eating food that's enjoyable is bad, or having clothes or a car or whatever those things are, that those things are wrong. It's not. It's that we don't need to be attached to those things. What we need to love are the things that are eternal, the things that are not passing away. Because it says that the love, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. If we get too attached to these things that are part of this world, then that is an indication that we don't really love the Father enough, because he is one of those things that doesn't pass away, that doesn't change, that lasts for eternity. And him and the things in that category are the things that we need to love. We're in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. So he says, don't love the world or the things of the world. So there's this, the whole world around us, and there's all these things in the world. The world is full of things, and we need to not be too attached to those things. Because if we are, then those things tend to trip us up. Those things tend to distract us from the eternal things. Those things can very easily become all that our life is about. And that is so easy, because they're right there in front of us. They're the things that are bumping up against us every day. They're the things that are calling for our attention. They're the things that we have to maintain, the things that we have to fix, the things that we have to respond to are the things of this world. And it's so easy for our life to be caught up in those things. And as a result, we get distracted from God and from the eternal things, and we miss out on the full enjoyment of our lives. And it's not that those things can't be enjoyed at all, because they are enjoyable. But real joy that lasts no matter what's going on, those things, the joy that comes from those things tends to come and go as those things come and go, right? The joy that comes from eternal things doesn't come and go, because those things don't come and go. They stay forever. They last. They don't pass away. Now, it's interesting, as you think about what those things are, some things fall into this category of passing away that are kind of interesting. Things like our spouse, our children, our parents, our friends, our brothers and sisters. And if we're not careful, we'll think about those things in the wrong way, and we'll get too attached to the wrong part, because each of us has a part that passes away, and we have a part that what? That doesn't pass away. And we need to have that perspective about ourselves and our own bodies and our own lives, as well as our spouses and our children and our parents and our friends and our brothers and sisters. We need to be attached to the right part of them. And that's the part that doesn't pass away. That's the part that's eternal. That's the part that we'll be with forever in heaven. This other part is important. And I'm not saying that we don't care about that or take care of it, but the thing is that we need to not be too attached to that. If I get too attached to my body and I get sick, then I can turn against the Lord and be bitter against him because I don't have the health that I think I should have with this body. And the reason, the problem there is that I've lost the perspective of this body is passing away. No matter what you do to it, at some point it's going to die. And it's going to go back to the dust, right? I need to keep my perspective on the part of me that's not going to pass away. My spirit and my soul, the real me. Now, he says here, for all that is in the world is not of the Father, but of the world. And he gives, in verse 16, he gives three descriptions of things of the world. So he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These three things are not of the Father, but of the world. And these are things that can distract us from Him. So the first one that he mentions is the lust of the flesh. First of all, what is this word lust?
Desire.
Desire. And a desire can be good and it can be bad, right? So there's actually nothing wrong with desiring whatever your favorite food is. You fill in the blank, whether it's steak or chicken or whatever it is. Whatever you like. There's nothing wrong with desiring that and wanting that. There's nothing wrong with desiring good things. So, but this word can also be a bad thing, where we're desiring things, the wrong things in the wrong way, and for the wrong reasons. And that's when he's talking about lust here, he's talking about sinful desires. So the things of the world are the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. So some of those things are okay and some of them are bad. But all of these things are passing away. And we have to be careful of them. So the lust of the flesh, what is the flesh? It's our body. It's this thing that we live in right now. So we have a spirit and we have a soul, and that spirit and that soul lives inside of our bodies. And this body is the thing that we experience the world with. And this body has desires. It desires all kinds of things. But the things that this body desires are all temporary things. The whole book of Ecclesiastes is really about this topic, that these things pass away, that they're temporary, that they're empty. The word it uses there is vain, and they're vanity. They all go away. They're like a vapor that only lasts for a moment. That's the way all the things that this body desires are, whether that's food, whether that's relationships, whatever it is, all of those things pass away. So the lust of the flesh. So as we're living our lives, if we're going to really enjoy our lives to the fullest, we have to understand the kinds of things that our flesh lusts after and desires, and make sure that we don't allow those things to separate us from God, to come between us and Him. The second thing is the lust of the eyes. It's things that we see. So our bodies desire things, and there's all kinds of things. But our eyes also see things, and those things are attractive to us. And Satan, I think, does a really good job of creating attractive things for us to see. And it's likely that our society right now has more things for our eyes to see and desire than any society in history. I mean, it's hard for me to imagine that any other society could see more things that are desirable. We see it when we're driving down the road. Billboards, advertisements, all those things are designed to cause our eyes to desire something. Every one of them, whether it's a car, or whether it's a restaurant's food, or whether it's a store's clothing, or whatever it is, every one of those things are designed to cause us to desire something. And then we have this thing called a television. I mean, we have more visual stimulus than probably anybody ever has. I mean, everything that comes on that television is designed to cause us to desire to see that thing and to see it again and again and again. And then we have computers now, and we have phones that are computers as well, and that you can see anything you want to see all over the world throughout the whole internet. We've got the internet and all that can be seen there. I mean, there is more things for our eyes to see and desire today than there ever has been. And Satan uses that as a way to distract us from God. So another part of how this world interacts with us and robs us of our joy and our enjoyment is the things that we see and desire. And the third thing is the pride of life. There is a natural desire in each of us to want people to think well of us. I mean, the part of that's just the way that we're wired. And we want people to like us. We want people to appreciate us. And that's what really falls into this whole pride of life thing, that we want people to think well of us, and we do things that cause people to like us. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with that, except in the scenario of where that distracts us from God. We become more concerned about what we think of ourselves and what other people think of us than we do what God thinks of us. And that's when it becomes a problem. That's when it begins to separate us from God and to rob us from joy. So, if we're going to experience joy in this world, we've got to not love the world. We've got to not be so attached to all the things around us that are going to pass away someday that those things distract us from the things that will last forever. And those things that distract us, a lot of those distractions come from natural desires and wants of our flesh, of our body. And those natural desires aren't necessarily wrong. Some of them are wrong. Some of them are sinful because our bodies are sinful. Some of them are just things that are okay. But we have to realize that those things are going to pass away and that they're not going to be there forever. The next thing in the world that tends to distract us and rob us of our joy is the things that we see with our eyes and that we desire as a result. And in our society, that's a really, really big problem because we are just constantly inundated with visual things that are designed. Every one of them are designed to cause us to desire the things that we see. And lastly, the pride of life. This desire to want other people to think well of us and for us to be thought well of and to be respected. That can oftentimes rob us from the enjoyment of life that God wants us to have, because what we do is we spend more time trying to get other people to approve of us than we do trying to get God to approve of us. And the real enjoyment in life is when He approves of how we live our lives, not when other people approve of how we live our lives. And he says that in verse 17, and the world is passing away and the lust of it. So this world, all these things that we can touch and see and feel and want and desire are all passing away. And the desires to have those things will pass away too. Once they're gone, we'll no longer desire those things because they're not there anymore. There'll come a point out in the future to where this world is gone. God destroys it all, and then He'll create a brand new one. And when He destroys this whole world, there won't be anything to desire after. And every person from that point forward will be in a state that they will live in forever. And that state will either be with the Father in heaven or separated from the Father in hell. And in whichever one of those two places we're in, all this stuff that we desired and wanted and lusted after will not matter to us at all. Because in heaven, all that will matter is the Father. In hell, all that will matter is that we're separated from the Father. And none of the rest of this stuff will matter. It will all have passed away and be gone. So we need to be wise, and we need to realize that that is the reality of it, and not get so attached to things that will pass away. But instead, get attached to the things that will never pass away. Be attached to people, the real things about people, who they really are as a person, not who they are as in a body. To be attached to the Father Himself and love Him because He will always be in His Word and things of that sort. Because it says in the last part of verse 17, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, the thing about it is that we've talked about this over and over. Another way that Joe has said it several times is that the only things that get back to heaven are what? The things that start in heaven. Well, what are the things that start in heaven? The things that start in heaven are the things that are the Father's will. And whenever we live our life, not according to the will of other people, not according to the will of our flesh, not according to the will of what our eyes sees and desires and wants, but according to the will of the Father, then we're living our lives in such a way that the things that we're doing will last forever. They are things that won't pass away and perish. And our love will be of those things and not of the others. Any comments or questions at this point? Thank you. So, if we're going to enjoy this life, we've got to not love the world, not be so attached to the things that pass away, but instead to love the Father and to be attached to the things that are eternal and that will never pass away. The next thing that we've got to do, if we're going to enjoy this world, is to not be deceived. Not be deceived. Verse 18, he says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." Now, as we go from here down through the end of verse 27, he's going to tell us about these people who are trying to deceive us. And that if we're going to enjoy life as God would have us to, that we need to not be deceived. And we don't have to be deceived because he has given us his Spirit who will teach us and will show us the truth and will show us the lie. So he starts off and he's calling us little children. And because he's writing to us like a father would. He says, it is the last hour. What does he mean, it's the last hour? It's the same thing as the last days. And what it's referring to there is that there is a time between when Jesus went back to heaven and when he returns again. And during that time frame, Satan is allowed to be the ruler of this world. And during that time frame, he will try to deceive people and deceive us. But when the Lord comes back, he will begin to rule again on earth, and he won't allow that to happen anymore until right at the very end, and then he'll destroy Satan and all those who follow him. So that time frame between the time of when he left and went back to heaven and when he comes back, those are the last hours or the last days or the last times. Those are all the different words that are used to refer to that time period. And we're in that time now. And during that time frame, says, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. What does the word Antichrist mean? Just think about it literally. What does that word, if you'd never heard of it before, somebody said Antichrist, what would you think?
Against Christ.
Against Christ, exactly. That's what the word anti means. And that's exactly what it means. There is those who are opposed to Christ. That is Antichrist. Who is the Antichrist? Who is the one who is opposed to Christ?
Satan.
Satan, exactly. He is the Antichrist. He is the one who is in direct opposition to Christ. Is he the only one? No. There's a whole world full of people who are Antichrists, who are opposed to Christ. So what he's saying here is during this time frame, during this last hour, this last days, this last times, from the time that Jesus went back to heaven until he comes back, the Antichrist, Satan, will get his Antichrists, all those people who are opposed to Christ, and they will come and they will try to deceive. And we'll see that as we go down. So the Antichrist is coming. Satan is working in the world. There's going to be a time out in the future where he's going to come and do some even more powerful works. He hasn't done those yet. We're looking for that to happen in the future. But even right now, before the Antichrist in the future comes, many Antichrists, many people who are opposed to Christ have come. And as a result, we know that we are in those last times because of all these people who are against Christ. Verse 19. Now, here's the interesting thing. We think of these antichrists, as these people who are opposed to Christ, as being outside the church and having nothing to do with the church. But the reality of it is that a large portion of these antichrists, of these people who are actually opposed to Christ, came from within the church and look like they're the church now. And those are the ones that he's really warning them about at this point. And here's what he says, verse 19. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were with us." So, or of us, rather. So there are antichrists in the world who are opposed to Christ and are attacking Christ from the outside, but there are also antichrists from within the church, that are actually opposed to Christ. They aren't real, and they are fighting against him. And some group of those that were with these people that John had written to has separated themselves from them. There had been a division among them because these antichrists were teaching false things, and they left them. They would not believe the truth. And that was the indication that they weren't real. That the real believers, those who really were following Christ, it would not compromise on who Jesus is. These other people separated themselves from them because they didn't want to be a part of that. And that's how they knew that they were actually antichrists, that they were working against him. And they went out because they weren't ever actually one of them. But, verse 20, now that's kind of scary, right? That there are these antichrists in the church that are working against God. And there will be times while they're still amongst us. That's part of what's going on here. They were there for a time, but at some point along the way, they separated themselves. But they were in their midst, and they can be in our midst now. So that's a scary thought. So he tells them, he says, "But don't be too worried, because you have an anointing," or an unction, some of the translations have it, "from the Holy One, and you know all things." Or you all have knowledge. So we could be fooled by these people if it was just up to us by ourselves to figure out which ones were which. But it's not. He says here that we all, that's all of us, not just certain people, all of us have an anointing from the Holy One. Who is this anointing?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is this anointing. What happens is, and he's referred to that in different places, the word that's used here is used of the Holy Spirit, and variations of this word are used of the Holy Spirit and of spiritual gifts that we have from him. So the Holy Spirit is this anointing. He is this, an anointing here is an ointment or an oil that's been spread on for medicinal purposes. So basically what's happened is that God has given us spiritual medicine to help us to fight off these antichrists. And this spiritual medicine or ointment or unction is the Holy Spirit. And he is in us, and he gives us knowledge. He helps us to know the things that we need to know and to recognize who the antichrists are. Who those are that are working against him rather than for him. Verse 21. He says, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." So we have the truth. And God has revealed it to us, and the Holy Spirit is there to teach it to us, and it is in us. That's one of the things that happens when we get saved, is that God puts truth in us so that we can recognize the false from the true. Truth is in us, and we know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Verse 22. "Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ." He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. So one of the key things that these people who are Antichrist will teach is that Christ is not the Son of God. They'll say things like, "Well, he was a great teacher," you know, kind of like all these other great teachers throughout history. "He was a good guy." You know? "He was an activist who helped people." They'll say all these things about him. "He was a great teacher. He was one of the great teachers of wisdom of all time." Those are the ways that Antichrist will describe Jesus. They will not describe him as the Son of God. They will deny that he is the Son of God. and acknowledge that he's all these other things. That's how we can tell who the Antichrists are. When they're given an opportunity, they'll talk all about Christ. They'll tell about Christ. They'll teach about Christ. They'll teach about Christ's teachings. But when it comes down to the question, is Jesus Christ the Son of God? And is he the only way to the Father? They will deny that. They will not say that. They'll say anything else. They'll teach all the things that he teaches except for that. That he is the Son of God and that no man can come to the Father but through him. That's where they'll draw the line. That's how we know who the Antichrists are, because they are opposed to who he actually is. Verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, but he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Anyone who will not acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God does not have Jesus or the Father. But anybody that acknowledges that he is the Son of God has both Jesus and the Father. That is the thing that differentiates the believer from the unbeliever. That differentiates the believer from the Antichrist. These Antichrists oftentimes look like believers. They look religious. They will teach and follow many of the things that Jesus says, except when it comes down to this point, they will deny it. And you can't. If you deny that, then you deny him and the Father. Verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. That thing which they heard from the beginning is the gospel of Jesus. If we are to allow that to continue to abide in us, we are to not deny it. Some people will say that they believe in Christ and then will come to a point where they say, no, I don't believe in him. He is not the Son of God. He was just a great teacher. At that point, they did what John said a few verses back when he said that they went out from us because they were not of us. They never were. But we are to allow him to continue to abide in us. And if we do, then we will experience him and we will experience the life that he wants us to experience. Verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. This is the thing that only Jesus can bring, eternal life. It comes from him. He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. True, real, spiritual, eternal life comes from him. Eternal life is life that's all about these things that do not pass away. It's life that's all about the things of the Father that are eternal. Those things that even when this earth is gone, we'll still have those. Verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Now he wrote these things because of these antichrists who are trying to deceive us and say that Jesus is someone other than who he is. It is to warn us about the people who will allow Christ to be everything but the Son of God. They allow him to be a great teacher. They allow him to be a great teacher of morality, a great moral man, a great humanist, a great helper of people. They allow him to be all these things, but they will not allow him to be the Son of God. And he wrote these things to help us to keep from being deceived by these people. Verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So how do we know this? How do we know that Jesus is the Son of God?
Holy Spirit.
This anointing teaches us that. The Holy Spirit reveals to us that that is who he is. There's no other way for us to know. And that's the thing that people point out who don't believe in him, right? Is that you have no evidence to point to me that who Jesus is. I can't touch him. I can't see him. You can't prove to me who he is. How do we know? Because the Holy Spirit has revealed to us that truth. God himself has shown it to us. And that's what Paul is saying here. This anointing which you receive from him abides in you. This word abide means lives, has taken up its residence in you. So this anointing, this ointment that's been put on us to protect us from being deceived is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives within us. He abides in us. Our bodies are his home. He is in here. And we received him from the Father when we got saved. He came from him to us and lived within us. As a result, because he abides in us, because he lives in us, you do not need that anyone teach you. The reality of it is that you guys don't need me or anybody else to teach you, because you have the best teacher that there is abiding or living or making his home inside of your body. You don't need another person on earth to reveal truth to you or to reveal to you who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, because that is the job of the Holy Spirit who lives in each one of you. And the only reason why I do this is because he has given me this responsibility. And it has nothing to do with me. It's only him. Now, that's the reality of it. When I speak, it means nothing. The only thing that means anything is the Holy Spirit in each one of you individually teaching you these things for real, revealing to you the truth of them or the falseness of them, and having you to believe what is true. That same anointing that was given to you abides in you, and as a result, you don't need anybody to teach you. You don't need anybody to reveal to you the truth and to show to you who Jesus is. Now, God uses people, and it's helpful and it's good, but it's not necessary. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So this anointing that lives within us, that we received, can teach us everything that we need to know. We don't need anybody else to teach you, but he teaches us concerning all things. The reality of it is that I have never taught anybody anything spiritual. I may have spoken, they may have heard the words that came out of my mouth, but I cannot teach it to anybody. Only the Holy Spirit can teach it to somebody. And the only time the words that come out of my mouth have any value is if you have the Holy Spirit within you and you are listening to him teach you the meaning of these words. So, this same anointing, he teaches you concerning all things. Everything you've ever learned that's spiritual came from him and nobody else. And he used people oftentimes to make you aware of those things. But those people didn't teach it to you. He did. He teaches you concerning all things, and he is true and is not a lie. He will never lie to you, and he will never teach you anything but truth. Everything that he teaches you is true. You know what the reality is that I am very capable of teaching you something that is not true, even with the best of intentions. The reality of it is that I've done it to people. And then later I learn more things and realize things that I've taught that weren't true. Yeah. Don't depend on me. Depend on the Holy Spirit to teach you the truth. And don't depend on other teachers either, because they just might be an antichrist. They may actually be opposed to him. Allow the Holy Spirit to teach you. And to use other people if he chooses to. He is the one who teaches us concerning all things. He's true and he's not a lie. Everything he teaches is the truth, and he will never lie to you. Some people who present themselves as teachers to you, will teach things that aren't true, purposefully or accidentally, and those people also sometimes will lie to you. But the Holy Spirit never will. Depend on Him and not the people, and He will protect you from the Antichrist. He is true and is not a lie, and just as He has taught you, you will abide in Him. As the Holy Spirit teaches you about who Jesus is, that He is the Son of God, then as we learn those things from Him, those things will become a part of our lives. They will abide in us and we will abide in Him. We will begin, as He teaches us those things and the reality of them, then we will begin to live in Him like we're supposed to. So one of the things that can rob us of the enjoyment and the joy that He wants us to experience is false teachers. People who are actually anti-Christ, who are opposed to Him. Sometimes those people come from the outside and attack Him and who He really is. Sometimes those people come from the inside. And those are the most deceptive ones. Those are the ones who are most capable of deceiving us. So how do we deal with that? We deal with it by knowing the reality that we have an anointing. We have an ointment that was put on us to protect us from those antichrists. And that ointment is the Holy Spirit. He is in us. He was given to us. He lives within us. He teaches us everything that we need to know. He never lies to us. He always teaches us truth. And as we learn and pay attention to and live out the things that He is teaching us, then we will abide in Christ, we will live in Him, and we will experience the fullness of what this life is supposed to be. We will experience that abundant life that Jesus said He came to give us when He said, "I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." So, joy in this life comes from dealing with sin, comes from being obedient, it comes from loving our brothers and sisters and not hating them. It comes from growing spiritually, from not just staying as a little child, but growing to be a young adult. And not just staying to be a young adult, but growing on to be a mature believer who knows the Father, who is from the beginning. And we just can't be too attached to things that will pass away. Things that won't last forever. Some of those things are trivial, like possessions, houses, chairs, clothes, things like that. Some of those things aren't trivial, like our own body and the bodies of the people that we love. Those things are temporary too. We're not temporary, and those that we love aren't temporary, but those things are. And we have to be careful not to get so attached to those temporary things that when something goes wrong with those temporary things, that they distract us from the Father and we lose the joy that we should be experiencing in Him. And finally, we need to make sure that those who are opposed to Christ don't deceive us. And we need to trust and depend on the Holy Spirit, that teacher who lives within us, to teach us everything that we need to know, to protect us from those who are against Him, and to help us to know the truth. And as we learn the truth from Him, abide in Christ and experience that abundant life that He came to give us.